No, I did something today that I have never done before, and that is that I brought my phone into the worship area with me on Sunday. I know that's I do that because I don't want to be distracted, and I don't want anybody else being distracted, but I received this 2 days ago from Dave Keith. Now, many of you know Dave. You'd say, well, that sounds like Dave. This blonde young lady that was sitting up here, she looks so innocent and so, you know, angelic. I hope she's left by now. But anyway, here's what Dave sent. You should be as excited about church as about the Super Bowl. So when your pastor makes a point this Sunday, pour Gatorade over his head. Dave went on to say this. I wondered why Heather was buying Gatorade by the gallon. Be prepared, my friend. And so I bribed her with a mint chocolate Kit Kat because I know she likes that, and she decided not to pour Gatorade. But I'm going to encourage you not to do the same. Oh, yeah, don't put it on me. Please don't. Oh, for some people, yes, that is true. Okay. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, we're in a series called Against the Grain. The theme for the year is For Such a Time as This, and we've been going through the book of Daniel, and there are two left in this. Next week is chapter 7, the week after that is chapter 9, and then I've already started working on a series called Truth Decay, and already have the first sermon of that one done, and I'm excited about preaching that one. It's about truth and the decay that is in the church and in Christianity. And so I'd like to ask you to plan to read ahead, read chapter 7 next week, and then chapter 9 will be the week after that. We're going to do what we've done in the last for this series. We're not going to read this chapter. We're going to do a running commentary with it because each chapter is so long. And so I just ask you to turn to Daniel 6, keep your Bible open there because that's where we're going to stay at through the morning. So let's pray as we get started, please. Lord, it's been good to worship you, to sing, to sing old songs. That there is nothing but the blood of Jesus. If ever I love thee, Jesus, it's now. To sing a new song called Holy Water. To realize that for us to be new people, it takes you to make us new. As we come to your word now, Father, I pray that you will give us insight, give us wisdom, and give us clarity. I ask that you might help us to understand what we're studying. And then more than that, to be able to take what we learn and apply it to our lives this week. We face and we live in a culture a whole lot like Daniel's. And so I pray that you will help us to make good choices following your plan and your design for our lives. And so, Father, encourage us through your word and inspire us through your word, too, to live a life pleasing to you. And now I also pray that as I bring the message, that you'll help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. When the Nazis drafted Franz Jagerstatter during World War II, he completed military basic training, but he refused to take the required pledge for personal loyalty to Adolf Hitler. Authorities allowed him to return to his farm, but later they summoned him for active duty. After seeing Nazi ideology up close and learning of the Jewish genocide, Jagerstatter decided that his loyalty to God meant that he could never fight for the Nazis. He was arrested, he was sentenced to death and execution, and he left behind a wife and three daughters. Thousands of years before that, there was a man in the Bible who faced the same type of fiery situation. If there is a story in the Bible that probably most people know, it's Daniel in the lion's den. Probably, even if they don't really know the Bible or have not been raised in a church, somewhere along the line, we have heard about Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel was a man approaching 80 years old, and he refused to bow down to an edict put on by spiteful little people. Let's put it this way. It's a story of a man who's pushing 80 who is condemned to death in a most gruesome manner because he chooses loyalty to God over obedience to the state. Now, before you go anywhere, this is not a political sermon. So don't think that that's even going to come up. But I want you to see how Daniel chooses loyalty to God over obedience to the law in this case. Now, what I want to do is I want to take this and I want to kind of divide it into two because it's a natural division when you talk about Daniel and his story with Darius and with his enemies. So the first division is going to be faithful, stand your ground. Be faithful, stand your ground. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom to be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, one of whom was Daniel, so that these satraps would be accountable to them and that the king would not suffer loss. Now, let's stop here because those are really weird words to us. So let's kind of put it this way. There were 120 districts. Over each one of those districts was a mayor. That's our term, okay? They called them satraps. We'll call them a mayor. Over top of those 120 mayors were three governors. One person could not take care of 120, so there were three governors, and over those three governors was the king. So you see how it works? Mayors, governors, and the king. What happens is, if you continue to read on, is that these satraps would be accountable to the governors so that the king would not suffer loss. In other words, they wouldn't steal from the king. So as we look at this, eventually Daniel then is confronted, or we see a bunch of people who become petty and jealous. Verse 3, then this Daniel began to distinguish himself above everybody else, because he possessed an extraordinary spirit, and the king intended to appoint him over the whole kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel regarding government affairs. But here's the cool thing. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence or corruption, because he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. So here were these petty little people, jealous of Daniel, looking for anything that they could use against Daniel. Well, they couldn't do that. So then you go to verse 5. Then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless, this is the big unless, we find it against him regarding the law of his God. So they knew that Daniel's reputation, his character, was firm. And if they were going to find anything wrong with Daniel, it was not going to be his corruption, it was not going to be his integrity, it was going to be his relationship to God. That's the important thing to remember, okay? So then these men said, we will not find any ground of accusation against Daniel. Then these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king. So here's what they do. I'm going to capsulize it for you. They go to the king and they said, okay, king, O king, live forever. We've got a proposition for you. We believe that you ought to pass an edict that for 30 days nobody can pray to anybody but you. Well, I don't know if Darius was arrogant enough or, you know, prideful enough to say, it sounds like a pretty good deal to me. And he signed the edict. Now, The edict or the law of the Medes and Persians was that if an edict was signed, it could not be revoked until that period of time was over with. So for 30 days, nobody could pray to anybody but Darius. Well, let's see what happens. Let's go down to verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the document was signed, so he heard about the edict, he entered his house. His roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling 3 times a day, praying and offering before his God, just as he had done previously. So what does that tell us? Daniel did nothing different. He didn't change his routine. He knew it was inside him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to open the windows up. And I'm going to pray. He never changed a thing. Now, Daniel teaches us a very vital lesson here, and that is this. Be true to God even when it may cost you. Be true to God even when it may cost you. Many of us have problems with wanting to deal with our relationship when it comes to a crisis. Sometimes God drives us to himself instead of pulling us away. That's his purpose. And that's what happens with Daniel. Daniel goes to God. He doesn't change a thing. He doesn't shake in his boots or sandals. Excuse me, he didn't have boots. He didn't shake in his sandals. He didn't, bite his nails. He went up to the top of the roof, opened his window up, and he did what Daniel always did. Now, there was no attempt by Daniel to hide his faith. Daniel never said, I can't do that anymore. I've got to stop because I'm going to be in real trouble. There was no attempt by Daniel to hide his faith at all. He opened his windows. He continued his daily commitment to pray. There's a dynamic at work here, and it's for us as well. Evil men will not stop trying to entrap godly men or godly people. As long as we are here, there will always be evil people who will try to trip godly people up. Nothing makes an evil person happier than to watch a godly person fall. Nothing makes our enemy happier than to watch someone who says, I am a Jesus follower, fall on their face. It just won't stop. Well, I asked Joe to put up a new slide because what happens here is important. And this is not in your notes. Christian character is not forged in the moment of adversity. It is revealed in the moment of adversity. When tough times come, your character is revealed. It shows what's in your heart. It shows what you're really like. That's not the time to say, well, I'm going to be strong. I mean, yeah, you want to be strong, but that's not when your character is forged. Your character is revealed when this tough time comes. People get to see what you're really like. And they saw what motivated Daniel. It was far more important for Daniel to stand up for God than to listen to the negative, petty, little people who tried to trip him up. So what happens? Well, these men, after they found out that Daniel continued to pray, these men came by agreement. They found Daniel offering a prayer and imploring favor before God. Now, what was the edict? You could not pray to anybody but Darius, right? For 30 days. So here's Daniel ignoring the edict, and he's praying to God. So they hear him. Now, watch what happens. Then they approached and spoke before the king to him. Did you not sign an injunction? And it's like the king, I want to say it's almost like they think the king's stupid because they repeat the injunction to him. Did you not sign this injunction? Did you not sign this edict that nobody could pray to anybody for 30 days but to you? And the king said, of course. That's true, because the law of the Medes and Persians was, when the law was put into existence, it could not be revoked until the end. Verse 13, then they responded and they spoke before the king, Daniel. There's the whole motive right there. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you sign, but keeps offering in prayer three times a day. That was their motive. Their motive was to trip Daniel up. Now, I want you to see something, because Darius's reaction, I do not believe, is what they expected. Watch the next verse. Then, as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on rescuing Daniel. And until sunset, he kept exhorting himself to save him. So instead of saying, oh, we got to get Daniel, he's running around trying to find a way out of this whole thing. And you can imagine what these guys are thinking who came to him and said, I want to talk about Daniel. And Darius is sitting there going, oh man, what am I going to do now? He's looking for a way to get Daniel out of the situation. Well, this is the switching point. This is leading us to point two, because we've gone like the first part of it. Because these men came to him, again, you can see that in verse 15, by agreement, and said, recognize, O king, that it's a law of the Medes and the Persians, that no injunction or statute which the king established may be changed. And so they're reminding him again. If I was the king, I know exactly what I would think about those guys. But they're reminding the king again, remember the injunction, remember the edict you signed in the law. Okay? The second part of this is be faithful, trust your God. All along, and keep this in mind, during this series I've been trying to tell us that this story, this book, is not about Daniel. It's about the power of God. This is not a book that where we can say, let's be like Daniel. Let's start being like Daniel. No, this is a story about God. You ever heard the statement, your reputation precedes you? Watch verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and thrown into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, your God, whom you continually serve, will himself rescue you. I think those are beautiful words. Two things. Number one, he recognizes God. And second, he recognizes Daniel's faithfulness. Daniel served God. And Daniel's reputation preceded him. And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of the nobles, so that nothing would be changed regarding Daniel. And that was what they did. They put this stone over top of the den. Okay. No, that I didn't know if that was me. They put this stone over the den, and the king took his ring, put it in the seal, and he got the nobles, and he did the same thing. Why? Because he wanted nothing different. He wanted nothing to change. He wanted to make sure that he did everything just as he said it should be. Then the king went to his palace, and he spent the night fasting. And no entertainment was brought to him, and his sleep fled from him. Isn't that interesting? Darius is the king. He's the one who signed in the edict. And what's Darius doing? He's wide awake. What do you think Daniel's doing about that time? Praying? You see, there was the difference right there, because Daniel knew his God was in charge. And Darius had no clue. But he was worried about Daniel because he respected Daniel. He respected Daniel's God because, as he says here, this God whom you continually serve. Now watch what happens. Verse 19, then the king got up at dawn, at the break of day, and went in a hurry to the lion's den. And when he came near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king began speaking and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, what's the next phrase? Whom you continually serve, has he been able to rescue you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. Daniel took no credit for this. Did he not say, my God sent his angels? He took no credit for it. You know, there's a saying that says, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Well, we can honestly say, there is hell, like hell hath no fury like a never-to-be-duped-again king. Watch what happens. The king was very glad and gave orders for Daniel to be lifted up out of the den. So Daniel was lifted up out of the den, and no injury was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Now watch. And the king then gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they threw them, their children, and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. You don't take advantage of the king. Now, let me stop here for a minute. One of the arguments, one of the reasons that some people say who become what are called ex-evangelicals or they deconstruct from their faith, one of the things they say is, I can't serve a God who kills people. I can't serve a God who's so mean. But I want you to see, this is not God doing this. It's not Daniel doing this. This is a heathen king who's taking the step of wiping out these men, their wives, and their children. God had nothing to do with that. So don't even try to use that as an argument for turning against God. But see, God is mean. God is nasty. God wants people to die. No, it doesn't work here. Because this was the heathen king that made this choice. But here's what I want to finish with. Why can we trust God? Number one, because we can rest in God's plan. In verses 16 through 18, as we go backwards, Daniel was put in the lion's den, and Darius said, your God whom you continually serve will rescue you. While Darius was running around like a chicken with his head cut off, trying to find a way to get out of this, Daniel was trusting. Now, there's something interesting here, and I think it's kind of a sense of humor. They put a stone over top of the entrance to the den. Now, we often think a den probably is down here and the stone was rolled. No, a den was more like a hole. They put a stone over top of that. And then they sealed it with the king's signet ring. The sense of humor to me is, what did they expect Daniel to do? He's 80 years old. Do you think he's going to do a free jump and set a new vertical jump leap record? I wonder, why in the world did they put a stone over top of that? Why did they seal it? Daniel didn't care what they did, because he rested in God's plan. The second thing reason we can trust God, because we can be certain of his power. You see, Daniel didn't do this on his own. He said, my God sent his angels. The problem is that sometimes we try so hard to defeat the enemy in our own strength. Sometimes we think, we get up in the morning and say, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, I'm not going to do that, plop. Soon as we tell ourselves we're not going to do something, watch us fall. The reason being is we cannot win the victory on our own. We cannot defeat sin on our own. You can be hassled by a sin. You can be hassled by an addiction. And you are not going to defeat that on your own. You must understand the victory comes when you trust. The victory comes when you realize, I can't do this. When you go back to Philippians 4:13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's where the victory comes from. That's what Daniel understood. Daniel understood that the victory was not him. Now, I wanted to notice something here, too. When Daniel said that in verse 22, he says, my God sent the angels because I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king. He was not saying that he was sinless. He was not saying that he had never made a mistake. What he was saying is that he basically, when the heat was on, he chose God. When the heat was on, he chose God. When the heat comes on you and me, and the pressure goes like this, and we are enticed, and we are tempted to give in, choose God. Choose his power. Do not try to do this on your own. Now, here's another thing. When you choose God, you have a chance to make his name famous. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Watch Darius's words in these next few verses. He wrote to all the people, all the nations and population of all the languages who were living in all the land. That's, in other words, the Mede-Persian Empire. I issue a decree that in all the realm of my kingdom, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Can you imagine a heathen king saying that? His kingdom will never be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He rescues, saves, and performs signs and miracles in heaven and on earth. He who has also rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. When you choose God, you have the opportunity to make his name famous. These same kinds of words were used by King Nebuchadnezzar when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived from the fiery furnace and walked out. Nebuchadnezzar all of a sudden lifted up praise. He didn't understand God. But he lifted up praise to God and said, there's nobody like him. When you and I choose God, when you and I choose to stay strong in him, when you and I choose to fight the battle through his strength, we have a chance to make his name famous. Anybody who knows me would know I'm weak. Anybody who knows you knows you fall. But when we choose God, we have a chance to make his name famous. What an honor it is to choose God and for people to say, your God, whom you continually serve, has delivered you. You're fighting an addiction. You're fighting a struggle. You're fighting a sin that you can't beat down. What greater praise can you give than to say, Father, I need your help. I need your strength. I cannot do this on my own. And when people see a changed life, you can look at them and say, I did this all on my own. No. I did this because God gave me the strength to defeat it. You have a chance to make his name famous. This story is not about Daniel. It's about Daniel's God. Guess what? The same God you and I have. The same God you and I can rely on and trust to help us deal with the situations that we have. Let me just close with this. You are not alone. I don't know what all you're struggling with, but I can tell you this, you are not alone. Because God's standing there saying, okay, make my name famous. Choose me. And like Daniel, my God, shut the mouths of the lions. My God delivered me from this. If you are a Christ follower, expect the heat, but also expect God to come alongside you and say, I will be your strength, and I will walk with you. I will help you. I will give you power. And then you get a chance to make his name famous, because you can turn right around and say, I did this because of him. This week when you go to school, young people, you're not alone. When you sit there and you have this temptation to say, do I cheat or not? You're not alone. When you go to work and you're asked to fudge things, you can say, no, I'm going to serve a God. I'm going to choose God. I'm going to choose him. When you go and you play sports and you're asked to fudge or to lie or to cheat, I choose God. When you go home and your mom and dad ask you, did you do that? Not me. And the whole family says, not me. You're not alone. Choose God. Father, thank you for this day. When we leave this place, life changes. We're around friends. We're in a good environment. We've just sang. We've just praised you. We've just honored you. We've just prayed to you. We've just read your word. But when we walk out of this building, everything changes, because life happens again. And every one of us are going to be faced with different issues. Some of us will have a struggle against a sin that keeps cropping up. It may be pornography. It may be gossip. It may be slander. It may be a lack of patience. It may be our language. We may walk out of here and find ourselves drawn to an addiction that we have. We may find ourselves drawn to just being lackadaisical and laissez-faire about things. Help us to remember the words of Daniel, my God, shut the mouths of the lions. And that same God is the God that we serve today. That is the same God 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, how many years ago it was, is the same God in 2022. Help us to choose you, to realize that we cannot do this on our own. We need your strength. We don't have to be afraid of big cats. We don't have to be afraid of people. We don't have to be afraid of temptation. But with your power, we can defeat it. Go with us this week. If there's somebody here in this room this morning who has never come to know Jesus, may they leave with this one thought. There's no way they will ever be able to make it in life, to be satisfied, to be complete, to be whole without Jesus. And I pray that they will ask, seek, and find. Thank you for these folks, Lord. Go with us this week. Help us to make a difference and be a change agent wherever you might find us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. If you watched online, thanks for joining us. Have a great week. Stay warm. Stay dry. Whatever you need to do. Have a great week.